Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
It doesn't take you long to understand where this world is going. It is going further and further away from the principles and the truths laid out in God's Word. Now, for example, something like homosexuality. Just a few decades ago, that was not something that was even accepted in society. It was seen as something as a sinful thing. And yet, in this day and age, this current age that we live in, it's something that is celebrated. It's seen as just a normal thing, to be attracted to somebody of the opposite sex, of the same sex, pardon me. And so much so that they have particular months that celebrate homosexuality. They have parades that celebrate it. And then even just the other day, I was watching a TV show, just a competition with my son. And even in just that competition, there was this couple that was gay and they were pretty open about it. And then at the end of that, I had to sit down with my son and explain to him that that is not the way that God has described in His Word. It is not how God created a human being to be. You see, as Christians, when we live according to the knowledge of God's Word and according to His ways, the world around us becomes more and more different to us because they don't follow God's Word. They don't follow God's ways. And the more the world moves away from the truths that are laid out in Scripture, the more difficult it becomes for us. And in fact, the more we grow in our Christian life, that difficulty increases. In fact, Jesus himself said, if you desire to live godly lives, you will suffer persecution. So it's not just the principles and the way this world is going that will be opposed to you, but in a very real sense, there will be hostility. There will be opposition as you try and live as a Christian. Now, this book of 1 Peter is a wonderful book that is written to Christians, to young believers that are scattered about in the Roman Empire. And what they're dealing with is this. They've become young believers, and we have this similar sort of experience. You know, when you're just become a Christian, maybe a few months have passed, or maybe a year, maybe two has passed. And we think, therefore, becoming a Christian, it is a wonderful thing. It is a joyful thing. And there's nothing better than to be a Christian and to follow Jesus. But then you begin to realize, hang on a second, this world is increasingly becoming more opposed to me and what I believe in as a Christian. What's going on here? I mean, this Christian life is a joyful life. I thought things were supposed to only get better. And that's usually what happens, especially as young believers, when you live in this world. And that's what the audience of 1 Peter is facing. The young believers, they're living faithfully unto the Lord, following Jesus. But as they're doing that, they're finding opposition, they're finding hostility. And they're now confused about what is God doing now? They're wondering, has God abandoned us? Or maybe we should abandon Him because, I mean, it seems like there's more and more people that are against us. And then to top it all, usually when we get to that stage, if we don't have good counsel, there's every danger in wanting to say, no, this Christian life is not for me, and I just want to walk off. And so this is what the audience of 1 Peter is facing. And so Peter is writing to churches in the Roman Empire, a specific region in the Roman Empire, to encourage them that in the midst of this hostility, that in the midst of opposition in this world, as you live as a Christian, you need to stand firm. In fact, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and 12, there's the purpose why this letter was written. It says there, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in the grace of God. Understand that God is still at work. God is working in you, and it's all part of His plan. And that's the reason why He's written this wonderful book. And so then he begins this letter of 1 Peter, by a sort of introduction, like how we'd normally write a letter. There's a from, there's a to, and there's a subject matter. This is what I'm going to talk about. And that's what Peter is doing here in the first two verses. But unlike how we write, what Peter has written here is loaded. So much so that if we don't understand this introductory section, these first two verses, we'll miss the rest of the book. It's that important, the things that he mentions here in the first two verses, that you need to understand what he's saying here, and it'll set the tone for the rest of the book, for you to understand the rest of the book and where he's going with it. So, by way of outline, I want to say two encouragements as you face hostility and opposition in this world. Firstly, the reality of who you are, that's your first encouragement, that's in verse 1. And the reason for who you are, and that's in verse 2. The reality of who you are and the reason for who you are. So let's start with the first encouragement as you face hostility and opposition in this world. The reality of who you are. Verse 1. Peter starts off by identifying who he is and why everyone should listen to him. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know how much the recipients of this letter knew about Peter. But what are some of the things that we can know about Peter from the Bible as we read the Bible? We know that Peter's original name was Simon or Simeon. And it was Jesus that gave him the name Cephas or Peter. You find that in John 1, verse 42. Peter was a fisherman by trade, and Jesus recruited him to be his disciple to follow him. In fact, some theologians have named Peter as someone with a foot-shaped mouth, meaning he was somebody who was quick to blurt out things. He's usually the one who says things first and foremost when the disciples are around, the one to ask questions the most. But oftentimes, as a result of that, he'd have to stick his foot back in his mouth because of some of the things that he'd say, because he'd be quite impulsive like that. Things that he'd say that would embarrass him, and that would be foolishness sometimes. One example would be in Matthew 16 and verse 15 and 16, where Jesus is asking his disciples, who do you say I am? I mean, all these different people are saying these things. Who do you say I am? And Peter's the first one who puts his hand up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was a wonderful thing. And Jesus commends him for that. And Jesus says, yeah, you would not have known this unless God the Father had revealed this to you. Now, in that very same chapter, if you look down a few verses in Matthew 16, then 21 to 23, this same Peter who recognizes that Jesus is the Son of the living God, do you know what he does? He rebukes Jesus when Jesus says that he's going to be killed. He says, no, no one's going to do that to you. And then Jesus then has to rebuke him back, saying, get behind me, Satan. I mean, because that was a foolish thing for him to say. Later on, Jesus predicted that Peter would deny Jesus and disown him three times when Jesus would go under trial. And how does Peter respond? Saying, no, even if I die, I will not deny you. Others may do that, but I will never do that. But what happens? Exactly what Jesus said comes true. Peter denies Jesus three times. Why? Because he was scared of the opposition around. He didn't know what would happen to him if Jesus, his master himself, was going to be killed. And so he denies knowing Jesus and disowns Jesus. But you know, the wonderful thing is, it is this very same Peter who then became one of the founding pillars of the early church. He's seen as a great instrument, a great leader in the church in the first 12 chapters of Acts. And so as he's writing this letter, many years have passed since Jesus has ascended to heaven. Some about 30 years or so have passed. Now Peter, he's an older man. He's a wiser man, a more mature man, not an impulsive man. And he's writing this letter now to young Christians in the Roman Empire. And he says he's an apostle of Christ. An apostle of Christ. I love that. He's a messenger now of Christ. Someone who's been handpicked by Christ. Someone who is an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry and his death and his resurrection. He was one of the 12 apostles. And now Jesus himself had commissioned him as his representative to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and to carry on that mission. Jesus had told Peter, tend my sheep, and that is exactly what Peter is doing here. Peter is the chosen and authorized person by Jesus himself to speak only God's word. And that means what he's speaking here is only God's word, and it's not his opinion. Because he knows he cannot tend God's sheep. He cannot tend Christ's sheep this way. And so everyone who listens to this letter should pay attention to Peter, and so should we. And so he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, who is it written to? It says there again in verse 1, to those who are elect exiles. Elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to churches in the provinces or states in the Roman Empire in the region at that time known as Asia Minor, which is really modern-day Turkey. These churches, because of their faith in Christ, were facing persecution or opposition from the societies and cultures that they lived in. So Paul is writing to these churches to encourage them. And look at the way he addresses these believers in this region. He says, elect exiles. Peter is reminding them that as you face opposition for your faith in Christ, understand this basic reality about yourself. And that is that you are an elect exile. This is fundamentally true about you in relation to God and in relation to the world around you. as Christian believers, in relation to God, you are the elect of God. And in relation to this world, spiritually, you are now an exile. So what does it mean to be elected by God? It means to be chosen by God. To be chosen in terms of salvation, to be shown God's favor, to be His people. To be God's chosen people. If you're a Christian, the fundamental thing that you need to realize about yourself is that God chose you. He handpicked you. You didn't do anything. You didn't reach out to God. You didn't choose God, but God chose you. You were chosen by God's sovereign choice. You know, it's funny, many people can accept that God is a sovereign God, meaning that He controls everything that happens in the world. But somehow when it comes to being saved and when we talk about salvation, they have a problem with it. I mean, is God all sovereign or is He not? You see, when God chooses some, the implication is also that He doesn't choose others. And that is also true. You see it in the Bible this way, Deuteronomy 7:6. It reads, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." That means He's chosen a particular people out of all these other people in the earth. He's saying that to Israel. Speaking of believers, Paul says in Romans 8:33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Or in other words, believers are God's elect. Colossians 3:12, "The believers are named as God's chosen ones." John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." Now, if you're a Christian, and if you're thinking, "Benoit, I know Scripture says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. But I know for a fact, in reality, in experience, I believed. I put my faith and trust in Jesus." Yes, and I would say 100% that's true, and the Bible also teaches that. There is both the election of God, and there is also our responsibility, which is putting our faith and trust in Jesus. But I want you to look at one passage, and maybe it'll bring these two things together. Look at Acts 13, verse 48. Acts 13, verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Did you get that? "As many as were appointed to eternal life believed." So it's like this. When you become a Christian, all you know is that you've repented, you've turned away from your sin, and you put your trust and faith in Jesus. That's all you know. But as you begin to understand the Bible more and more, you realize that you were actually spiritually dead. That you could never choose God. And it's precisely because God chose you and made you spiritually alive at a point in time that you were then able to respond in repentance and in faith. So there is no contradiction here. There is God electing and making us spiritually alive when we hear the gospel, And in experience and in reality for us, we respond then in repentance and faith. Now, if you're listening to this, and if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're wondering, I wonder if I'm chosen of God. I wonder if I'm one of the elect. Let me tell you this. No one knows beforehand who the elect of God are except God. No one else knows that beforehand. Only God knows who his elect are, who he has chosen. But what I can tell you is this, because the Bible tells you this. The Bible tells you to turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. If you continue in your life of sin, and maybe you don't see it as too much of overt sinfulness. Maybe it's a life of trying to live more morally. Maybe it's a life of trying to be more religious. Whatever it may be that you're trying to do, ultimately, when you come face to face with God, you will fail the eternal standard that God requires. And you will suffer the holy judgment of God. But here's the good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune God, he came into this world as a human being. And he lived a perfectly obedient life, perfectly trusting in God. And then he died on that cruel cross for the sins of all who would repent and believe in him. And then God raised him from the dead, accepting his sacrifice. And now he calls you to turn from your sin, to turn from yourself, and to turn to Jesus and follow hard after him. If you'd like to know more about what it means to be a Christian, if you'd like to know more about what it means to follow Christ, please email me. And this is my email, binoyj@gracebiblechurch.org.au. And let's begin a conversation. Or maybe just speak to one of the other elders. You can find their emails on our church website as well. Or if you don't want to speak to the elders, just email connect@gracebiblechurch.org.au. Someone else will get in touch with you. But don't, if you want to know more about this Jesus, we would love to talk to you about him. So Paul reminds the believers that they're chosen by God to be his people. This is a special privilege, and it's only by God's grace and mercy. And while Peter says, you are the elect or chosen by God, there's another thing that they need to keep in mind as God's chosen people. Because additionally, it also means that they are spiritual exiles in this world. Exile. What does that mean? It means a sojourner, a traveler, a temporary resident, a foreigner, a resident alien. In fact, the verse says, elect exiles of the dispersion. Exiles of the dispersion. You know, usually that's a technical term that's referring to Jewish Christians who have been scattered by persecution. But when you look at the letter as a whole, this letter of 1 Peter, it seems like the majority of the believers that Peter is addressing were Gentiles. Look at chapter 1 and verse 18, where it talks about his readers as inheriting futile ways from their forefathers. Then in chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, it says that Gentile believers are now surprised when these believers don't join in their sinful ways when they previously had done so. So when you think about it, a futile heritage, you know, joining in with the Gentile sinfulness. That's not something that you would typically describe of Jews. That's not their heritage, and that's not how they live their life. So it's predominantly addressed to Gentile believers, although there would have been some Jewish believers as well. But then why does Peter then say believers who are elect exiles of the dispersion? Because he wants them to understand that as believers, you are scattered everywhere in the world. And no matter where you go, no matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, if you are part of God's chosen family, then this world is not your home. You are a temporary resident in this world. Your home is in heaven with the Lord. And what that means is that in a world that celebrates sin and is opposed to God and His ways, you will find opposition when you live as God's chosen people according to God's ways. Think of it like this. If you went overseas to a country that is completely different from the culture that you're used to in your home, you know, when you get there, there'll be so many differences from what they wear to what they eat to how they speak to how they interact with each other. It's all going to be very different to you. And unless you look for ways to conform to the ways of that culture, you're going to really stand out as a foreigner. And on top of that, if you're having a bad experience in that culture, the only thing that you can do is at least take comfort in the fact that this is not your home. It's only temporary, but you will be returning back to your home country in a little while. And it's the same idea that Peter is trying to get at, what he's trying to get the believers to realize, spiritually speaking. As believers, as God's chosen, we are here in this world as foreigners. But it's only for a short while. It's temporary. This world is not your home. And that understanding, that reality should color how you see your life on this earth. If you're a Christian, wherever you live in this world, scattered all across this globe, you're an exile, you're a foreigner. It means that you will be seen as odd and different in this world. The way you speak, the way you think, the way you live your life will be dramatically different to that of this world. It means that you will have struggles living in this world that is against God. And the more society departs from the truths and principles of God's word, you will feel and be treated more like an outsider and a foreigner. And that means that the struggles that you have in this world will only increase when society goes down that path. But don't let that tempt you to conform now to the ways of this world. But be assured that the struggles, the opposition that you face will only last for a while, because this is not your permanent home. Christian, this is fundamentally who you are. As God's chosen, your relationship status to this world is different. It becomes that of a foreigner. Don't move away from this reality. Don't think that because the world is like this, that somehow then it's your job to try and fix all the ills of society. No, God will change this society and this world in the end. But you and I are called to live as God's chosen people, as exiles in this world. And when we do that, we will invariably be a blessing to those around us as well. How easily we forget this reality, don't we? That we're, spiritually speaking, foreigners in this world. I mean, we become so inundated with this world, the good and the bad, that we often forget this is not our permanent home. And so we shouldn't be surprised by the opposition that comes our way because of our beliefs or because of the way that we live our lives as a Christian. Because the whole entire world lives a different way. So how do we keep this reality in the front of our mind such that it affects the way we live our lives? Well, I would say exactly the same way that Peter is encouraging us even this morning. And how is that? Through fellowship, by encouraging each other. You know, that's why we need each other within the church body. You know, so that when we are tempted to compromise and adopt the ways of the world, when we are tempted to doubt, when we face opposition, that we can be encouraged by each other, by God's word and through prayer as we share our lives with one another. And that's exactly what Peter is doing here. Do you see yourself this way today as a Christian? As a chosen child of God, do you see yourself as an exile here? And therefore, your life is going to be different to that of this world. And that you will face some opposition. And if you're tempted to compromise, I pray that God's word would be an encouragement to you today to stand firm as a child of God in your faith. And you know what? When I think about who's writing it, it brings so much more depth or meaning to it in one sense. Who's writing this? Peter. What do we know about Peter? The apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. The apostle who denied Christ because of all the pressures. He couldn't succumb to it, and he compromised. But it's that same very person, 30 odd years from then. He's become more mature. He's become an older man. And he's now exhorting us, saying, do not compromise, but understand that this is the reality of who you are. You are an elect exile. Embrace it. And it is worth it to live like that in this world. Peter had learned to live as God's elect exile in this world, and therefore now he encourages others to do the same because he knows it's absolutely worth it. So that's the first encouragement to understand as you face opposition and hostility. Understand the reality of who you are. The second encouragement is that you need to understand is the reason for who you are. The reason that you are an elect exile, and that's in verse 2. The reason for who you are as an elect exile is found in none other than the three persons of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is his work. Look at verse 2. If I were to continue the flow of thought, it's elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Why are you an elect exile? Because, first of all, it was according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In a very basic sense, foreknowledge means to know beforehand. Now, sometimes people think that therefore foreknowledge simply means God's ability to know the future. Yes, it's true that God knows the future, but if by that people mean that somehow God looked into the future and saw who would believe in him, and then accordingly then he chose them, that's not true. Because if God did that, who is ultimately responsible for salvation? It's not God. It's man. It's the individual, ultimately, who decides whether or not they will be saved or not. It's as though God is dependent on man for salvation. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says it is God and God alone who saves. And he elects people, and he will have his elect people. And really, another problem that I could bring up with this, for those who think God's foreknowledge is simply God looking ahead like in a crystal ball and seeing who would believe and then saying, oh, I choose them because they believe. Let me ask you one other thing, because there's another problem here. And there's plenty of other problems, but for the sake of time, I'll just mention one other problem. What makes it certain that those individual persons will believe in the future? Yes, God is looking into the future. But what makes that so certain that when that time comes, that person will believe? Fate? Some kind of fixed fate? Somehow nature is moving circumstances so that ultimately that person will believe, and that's why it's fixed that way, that that person will believe in the future? No. The answer lies in God. And in fact, theologically, the word foreknowledge means more than just knowing about the future. God's foreknowledge in the Bible is always in reference to people. It's not just facts about people, about what who they are or what they will do, but it's in reference to people. Meaning that it's a personal, intimate knowing of people in a close relationship even before these people existed. But then you say, how can God know people intimately before they even existed? Because part of God intimately knowing people in eternity past is that that is exactly what will happen in future. That those whom he foreknew in eternity past, God will bring those people to be born, and they will ultimately be in that relationship with him according to his sovereign plan. One theologian explained it like this, and listen carefully. He says, quote, God's foreknowledge has an element of determinism in it. Because whatever really happens, that is what God knows beforehand, which is everything, whatever really happens exists and takes place because of his sovereign will. So God's knowing is not just a passively knowing in eternity past. It means that then he has planned and purposed something, and that will come to pass. That if he has foreknowledge of a certain people to be in this intimate relationship, that is exactly what will happen in future. Because he has planned it that way. And Peter repeats this word again in 1 Peter 1:20. Where he says that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Meaning part of God knowing Christ from eternity past was God's sovereign plan to send Christ as a redeemer to save sinners. So in verse 2, what Peter is saying to the believers is that the reason why you are an elect exile is because this was according to God's plan from eternity past. It was according to his foreknowledge. Think about what he's saying. If you are part of God's chosen people, and therefore a foreigner in this world, it is because God has known you from eternity past. From before you were born, from before anything was even created, God has known you intimately from all of eternity. That's why you are the way you are in this world, an elect exile. And if before the foundation of the world, before you even existed, God set his care and his attention and his love and everything on you, his favor on you, now that you actually exist, don't ever think that because of what you're going through in life, all the opposition that you're facing in life, that God has somehow abandoned you or that he cares for you any less. This is all part of his plan. He has cared for you from eternity past. He has chosen you from eternity past. He has known you from eternity past. So now in the present, it is still the same. Nothing has changed. This is all part of his plan. So Peter says, you're an elect exile because of the foreknowledge of God the Father. But how did you become an elect exile? What is the means by which you were chosen to be an elect exile? By the Holy Spirit's work. Look there again in verse 2. The next phrase, in the sanctification of the Spirit. Or in other words, by the sanctifying work of the third person of the triune God. What does it mean to sanctify? It means to be set apart. You see, when a person is converted, they become set apart from sin and set apart for God. So sanctifying or setting apart is that work that is done by the Holy Spirit, by God the Holy Spirit, the third person of God. He moves you from the realm of sin and darkness to the realm of holiness and light. He puts you completely on a different path, a different way of life than the rest of the world. You know, there's a break in the power of sin in your life and it no longer rules you. You have new desires to please God and to live holy lives. And this happens at the point of conversion. The Holy Spirit sets you apart this way and puts you, and from that point on, he progressively sets you on this path, on this journey of being set apart from the things of this world and progressively being set apart for God and becoming more holy. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So God choosing you is realized by the Holy Spirit setting you apart and putting you on this path that is different to the world. What does your life look like since you've become a Christian? Are you being more and more set apart from the things of this world, its thinking, its desires, its pleasures? Are you growing in your desire for God and the things that God loves? Are you growing in holiness? You see, this change in your life is not brought about by somehow mustering something within yourself. No, it's brought about by submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit. As he convicts you of sin, as we are reminded of truth from Scripture, and as he encourages you, and he enables you, and changes your heart's desires. You know, maybe as a Christian, as you look at your life even this week, things weren't that great. And you don't feel like very sanctified. But let me ask you, just look at your life, say, a year ago. You're not, if you're a Christian, you're not the same person that you were even a year ago. There's a complete change going on in your life from the inside out. It's not just external changes. It's deep within, the changes start, and then it begins to manifest itself on the outside. And this is not your doing. This is the work of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So the point that Peter is making is this. The fact that you are God's chosen and therefore a foreigner in this world is because the Holy Spirit has done this in your life and is continuing to do that. He's making you different. He's changing you from the inside out. And this was part of God's plan from eternity past as he foreknew you. And the more you grow as a Christian, the more you will feel and be treated like someone who is very different in this world. But be encouraged. This is God's working in your life. It is part of his plan. So Peter says, the reason for who you are is firstly because of God the Father, his foreknowledge. Secondly, because of God the Holy Spirit, his sanctifying work. And thirdly, it's because of the work of the Son. Look at the next phrase of verse 2. Peter says, the reason you are to set apart, you are set apart from the world, the purpose for it, the end goal where it's going, is for obedience to Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. What does that exactly mean? For obedience to Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Well, there's clearly some connection between obedience and sprinkling of blood, but what does it actually mean? It's language that's taken from the Old Testament when God set apart the people of Israel and established a covenant with them. Turn to Exodus 24 for a second. See, Moses goes and tells the people about the law that's given to him by God. And Moses says, this is what God's law is. These are his instructions. And the people respond by saying that they will obey God in what he has said. They will obey his laws. And then sacrifices are made, and the blood from the sacrifice was then divided into two separate basins. And just turn to Exodus 24, 6 to 8. This is what has happened. After the sacrifices are made, the blood is put in two separate basins. And this is what we read. Exodus 24, 6 to 8. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and notice, and we will be obedient. And then Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Notice the language there, the same. There's a language of obedience and the language of sprinkling of blood. What's going on here? See, God is establishing a covenant as he sets apart his people. He's establishing a bond between God and his people, Israel. The altar represented God. So the blood that sprinkled on the altar was God's obligation to be faithful to his word. The blood that sprinkled on the people was their obligation to be obedient to God. And so the blood, it's what sealed the, it's what bonded them, that sealed the covenant, that made the covenant between God and people. That there are two obligations from both sides. And this is what Peter is trying to communicate here. That God, from, he's using that same language and applying it to Christians of this age. That God, from before time, planned that you would be set apart from this world. And we saw that. This came about through the working of the Holy Spirit. But why? Why did the Holy Spirit set you apart and change you and continues to change you? So that you would be in covenant relationship with God. It's a covenant of obedience to God that is sealed by the blood of Jesus. Now, there's differences, though, between the old covenant and the new covenant. You know, one big difference between the old and new covenant is this. In the new covenant, God promised that he would send the Holy Spirit who would enable believers to be obedient to him. That was not there in the old covenant. And so that's why they couldn't fulfill their end of that covenant in the old covenant. So when you think about it, obligation-wise, when you think of this new covenant that is sealed by the blood of Jesus, from God's side, he says, I will forgive my people of their sins. But from the people's side, the people say, we will obey Christ because we've been enabled by the Holy Spirit. And this covenant has been sealed because Christ shed his blood. He gave up his life as a sacrifice to seal this relationship. See, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that this setting apart of God is so that we are in this relationship with God, where the goal and the purpose and the end is to obey Christ. This relationship that Christ has sealed, this covenant that Christ has sealed and validated with his blood. That's the whole point of God doing all this. So in other words, having a relationship with God, you know, when we talk about that, when we talk about what it means to be a Christian, it is not fundamentally, therefore, we are not going to hell. No, that's not what it fundamentally means. It means that fundamentally that you are going to obey Christ. That's what it means to be a new covenant believer. That's why God, the triune God, got involved in your life and worked in your life so that you would live this life of obedience to Christ. Because now, unlike in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is inside you and he will enable you and empower you and change you to be obedient to Christ. Now let me ask you, what does your life look like? Is it marked by obedience to Christ? Is there a desire to make Christ be known as Lord of your life? In the way you live your life, whether it's in your home, whether in your workplace, in your neighborhood, maybe in your school. Do people see this reality in your life? That that you are truly an elect exile, and the reason that God has made you this way is so that you can live obediently to Christ. Let me just say this. This obedience does not mean perfection. See, when you fail, God is ready to forgive you of your sins. But the relationship that you have with God, it's a relationship that is marked by obedience to Christ. It's not a relationship with God that is marked by some free grace living, some way of living a disobedient life. No, not at all. Christ died and he gave his life for you so that you could have this relationship with God. And if you are truly his, then you will live in obedience to him. This will be what your life will look like. But understand this. When you live in obedience to Christ and according to his ways, you're going to start looking different as the Holy Spirit changes you and you obey Christ. You're going to start looking like an exile. You're going to start looking like a stranger. You're going to start looking very different from the people of this world. This is who you are and why you were set apart. And so Peter says, if you get this at the outset, then you will be able to stand firm in your faith. You will be able to stand firm in the grace of God. This is God's work in your life. And then he adds, if you get this, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. When these truths are in the forefront of your mind and you're living this way as elect aliens, then God's abundant favor and grace and well-being are available to you as a result. So let me end here. When you live as a Christian and you find it increasingly difficult to live in this world because of your faith in Christ and because this world is in a different trajectory, know this reality about yourself. God has chosen you. It is a privilege, it is a grace. He has chosen you to be his. But what that also means is that you will be a stranger in this world. But secondly, also understand that you are the way you are as an elect exile, not because of something that you did, but because the three persons of the triune God got intimately involved in you. And this was all according to his plan from eternity past so that he could have a relationship with you. So he hasn't abandoned you, nor does he care for you any less. Living in this world with opposition is part of his plan as he is changing you and enabling you to obey Christ. So take comfort, take encouragement. This is Peter's word to us this morning, and he'll really expound on this even more in this great book. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for who you are. We are thankful, Jesus, for who you are. We are thankful, Holy Spirit, for who you are. We thank you, Triune God, for the work that you are doing in our lives to make us obedient to Christ, to live as your people in this world, to shine as your people, to represent Christ, but at the same time, understanding that this world is not our home, and so we will face opposition and sometimes even persecution. Father, we pray that the truths that we have listened to this morning would be in the forefront of our minds, even as we live this week and the coming months and years, if you so will. And that we would live with full assurance that this is all part of your plan and your working in our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in us even this day as we listen to your word. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.